Welcome to the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church podcast. In this message, listen in and learn deep truths from God's Word.
All right, Matthew chapter 7. I want to open this morning by asking you a question. If you were given a blank check, what would you do with it? If somebody handed you a check and they signed it, they had the resources to fulfill it, you got to fill in the amount, the number for that check, what would you do with the money? How would you invest it? What would be your greatest priority? This question has been asked over the last few decades in different surveys of all different kinds across many demographics. And you know, it's essentially asking the question, if you could have anything, what would it be, right? I stated it, if you had a blank check, what would you do with that check? But this question has been asked in many different ways to many different people, and common answers include traveling more, retiring early, spending more time with family, or helping somebody, namely family, who has a great need. Now, all these answers to this question, if you were to boil them down into categories, they mainly center around time, security, and relationships. Time, security, and relationships. I want to ask you this morning, if you were given a blank check, what would you do with it? If you're a note taker, write down your answer. What would you do? How would you invest that blank check if you could have literally anything, if you were given a blank check? Well, today we are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And it's a famous passage of Scripture. Verse number 12 is what's called the Golden Rule, and verses 7 and 8 are quite well known because in this passage, at least on surface level, it seems that Jesus is issuing to his followers a blank check. Look with me at verse number 7 through verse number 8. It says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Is Jesus writing us a blank check? Well, that's the question this morning as we jump into this text of Scripture, because it's been taken to say that by many people. Many people jump to this passage, they read, like, if I just ask God, then he has promised to give me whatever I ask. And it's been abused, it's been used in many different ways, but we want to get to the bottom. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Ask and it shall be given to you"? What did he mean when he said, "Seek and ye shall find," or "Knock and it shall be opened unto you"? Well, as we come to our text, and we're jumping in, remember where we were last week. If you missed last week, we were in verses 1 through 6. And to give you a little bit of a recap of what we saw last week in Jesus' teaching, we saw that Jesus said to judge not. Another famous saying of Jesus in verse number 1 of chapter 7. He said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Now, Jesus, throughout the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, has been preaching a greater righteousness. A greater righteousness, a righteousness greater than the people to the audience to whom he is preaching than they knew. They had their own idea of what righteousness was. To them, righteousness was the scribes and the Pharisees. That was the religious elite of the day. Those were the people who they saw and looked to fulfill the law of God. They were the model. They were the people who were lifted up in society as the righteous. But Jesus comes onto the scene and he begins to preach a different kind of righteousness and a greater righteousness. So when Jesus said, "Judge not," he was speaking about our relationships, and we learn this, that righteousness can just be boiled down to this definition, right relationships. That's all it simply is, right relationships. First with God, which Jesus dealt with earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, but in verses 1 through 6, he was dealing with relationships one with another, person to person, man to man, church member to church member, and he said, "Judge not." Now, we learned that what he meant when he said "judge not" was to condemn not. Don't condemn somebody. Don't condemn their motives. Don't assume you know why they're doing what they're doing. It's easy to look and see the outside. It's easy to see somebody's actions from afar and assume you know their intentions, their motives, their heart. But Jesus says, no, don't condemn not, because if you condemn, if you judge them in this way, then you'll be judged in the same exact way. And then he goes on and he tells us to judge. But first, you must judge yourself. Verses 3 through 5, he says, "Why beholdest the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And he goes on to tell us that whenever we see an issue with a brother or sister, we need to first look inward. We need to first judge ourselves before we think about helping somebody else with what they're dealing with. And then he commanded us to be discerning, verse number 6, with how we share the word of God with others. It was all about relationships. Verses 1 through 6 was all about relationships. Now we're come to verses 7 through 12 this morning. And if we look at verse number 12, the golden rule, we see that Jesus is speaking about relationships. It's quite easy to see. I'll read it real quick. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Jesus is speaking about how we treat one another. He's speaking about relationships. But in the middle, sandwiched between verses 1 through 6 and verse number 12, where it's very clear that Jesus is talking about our relationships, we see him talk about prayer. Verses 7 through 11. I'll read it. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And so did Jesus go off on a cul-de-sac? Sarah Saldana made fun of me for calling it a cul-de-sac. A tangent, a trail, what is it called? A rabbit trail. Did Jesus just like kind of like, "Hey, let me talk about prayer real quick. I know I'm talking about relationships, but time out on the court. Let's go over here. Let's have a huddle. Let's talk about prayer, and then we'll get back to the relationships." Is that what's going on here? Because at surface level, as you read it, that's kind of what it seems like. I don't know. Maybe that's the only way that maybe that's how I read the Bible, and you read the Bible different. You're more spiritual than I. Maybe that's it. Maybe I just have a gross understanding of the scripture. I don't know. But it just seems like Jesus is kind of taking a rabbit trail. He's kind of having an aside, and then he gets back to relationships. So is that what's going on in our text? Because if we think about this as well, this isn't the first time that Jesus mentions prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. It seems like it's a topic that he's already covered. In chapter number 6, verses 5 through 15, a passage of the scripture that we studied back in December of last year, I preached from chapter 6, and Jesus talked about prayer. If you were to go back and look at that, if you remember the message, if you go back and look at your notes, we learned that Jesus told us that we're not to pray like the hypocrites. We're not to pray for the praise of men, we're praying to God. And so don't pray for the praise of men. Realize you're speaking to God. And then he told us also not to pray like the heathen. And he gives us the model prayer, which is called the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus talks about prayer in chapter number 6. And then he's talking about it again here in chapter number 7. And it almost seems like an aside. But I would submit to you that Jesus, being God, being perfect, knowing exactly what we need in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order for us to have right relationships, Jesus planted this teaching about prayer in the perfect spot of his sermon. So let's dig into this to this text and see what God has for us this morning. As we come to verses 7 through 12, I want us to notice firstly that Jesus encourages us to pray. Jesus encourages us to pray. He wants us to pray. He wants you to pray. Verse number 7, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." These three words that Jesus uses, ask, seek, and knock, all three of them are active imperatives. What does that mean? It means there's the rubbers meet in the road. There's things happening here. There's a progression. It's something that needs to be repeated, if you will. And I would submit to you that prayer, your prayer, should be repeated. Now, not the same thing, not vain words, not repeating like a Hail Mary or anything like that. No, not just like just saying words for the sake of saying words. But what Jesus is communicating here is that prayer is not a one-time thing. Yes, we pray and we receive Christ as our Savior, and that's the beginning of our Christian life, but your prayer life doesn't begin and end with the prayer of salvation. No, we're to continually go to the Lord in prayer. We're to continually seek Him. We're to continually go to ask, to seek, and to knock. It's something that should be repeated. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, a great verse on prayer says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If you're like me, you're in your time of need like all the time. Like you need mercy and grace and you always need help. And so what do we do when we're in those times? The Bible says we're to go to the Lord in prayer. And it's a continual thing. It's something that needs to be repeated. And it should come of no surprise. I mean, Christians are to be a praying people. If you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, if you know Christ as your Savior, you should be a prayer warrior. You should be a praying people. Prayer should be something and is something that sets Christians apart from the rest of the world. We have a loving Heavenly Father who wants our petitions, and so we should go to the Lord with our prayer. But not only should our prayer be repeated, but these three words, ask, seek, knock, also show a progression. And it shows a progression of intensity. Like it gets more and more serious as it goes. First, ask, and then seek, and then knock. I couldn't help but think about pursuing my wife when thinking about this. Like, oh, pursue? What do I pursue? I pursue my wife. And so we should see that our prayer should be passionate as well. It's a pursuit. It's something that's repeated, but it's also something we should be passionate about. It's a pursuit. We ask, we seek, we knock. When I wanted my wife to go out with me, I didn't just simply stop with the asking, right? I asked her to be my girlfriend. I asked her on dates, but then I sought her out. I was seeking her. And then not only did I seek her, but then I had to go to her house and pick her up for the date, right? And I had to knock on the door. And I knew her dad might be on the other side, and he should be, and he was, and that's a good thing. But you know what that was? That was a pursuit, and there was a progression in intensity there. It was something that I really wanted, so I kept moving forward. And it's the same thing with prayer. It's not a one and done. Like, let me ask God for this thing that I want and hope it lands and forget about it. No, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, pursue it. Be passionate about what you're going to the Lord with. James 5:16 says the effectual, fervent, active, operative prayer of the righteous man availeth much. When you read that word, effectual, fervent, there's an intensity there. Like we should go to God with what we need, and He wants us, and He's calling us to. But not only is prayer that should our prayer be repeated, not only should it be passionate, but it should also be about communion. Our prayer should be about communion with the Lord. Communion with the Lord. Investing our time. Not being in a hurry. I confess that I'm guilty of making prayer a task to be finished. I'm going to read my Bible from this time to this time, and then I'm going to spend time praying from this time to this time. And we all have busy schedules, and that's not always a bad thing, setting those parameters. But oftentimes, my prayer is not about communion. It's about checking a box. Let me make sure I get this done today. But the idea of what Jesus is teaching here when He says, ask, seek, knock, there's no hurry. It's like Jesus saying, come, hang around for a little bit. Keep on asking. Keep spending time. Keep knocking. And if we'll do that, verse number 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and to he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It's about communion. It's about communion. It's about being with the Lord. Let me share an illustration of why this is so important. I have two kids, if you don't know. I have two boys, and they're just in an awesome age right now, 8 and 6. Baseball season's ending. It's been awesome. It's been great to go to their games, and just everything's about baseball. It's been great, and we spend a lot of time together. There's a lot of baseball there, but there's other things as well, obviously. And so I spend a lot of time with my boys, and so given that they're only 8 and 6, they're not that old, but it's been their whole lives that they've been with dad, that they've been with mom. And so there's things that we've taught them. There's things that they know that we don't have to really communicate verbally anymore, but they know these things. Why? Because of our communion, because we spend time together, because we're with each other all the time. And so let me give you an example. My kids know that when dad calls them, no matter where they are in the house, no matter where I am in the house, if I call their name, they know they need to stop immediately what they're doing and they need to report. All right? They don't put the Legos away. They don't make their bed. They don't continue playing until they reach whatever they're doing. You know, their dad, they're task oriented. They don't get to check the box first and then come talk to dad. They don't get to sit there and be like, I wonder why dad's calling me right now. I guess I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. No, that's not what happens in the Garza household. When dad calls your name, that means come. That means come right now. And so they know this. And so I don't have to explain this anymore. It's just something they've learned over time. There's other things like this as well, like the look. You know, usually moms are known for their look, but dads have their look as well. My look for my kids, it's usually when they're getting in trouble, when their mom's dealing with them and they need to cooperate quicker, right? They need a little pep in their step. And all I gotta do is just raise my eyebrows. And immediately, like, Rhett's face just goes red. Like, he knows. Like, his lips suck up, his face turns blush, and he knows dad's not messing around. I better get my act right, right? I don't have to say anything. How does he know what I'm talking about? How does he know what I mean? Well, because we spend time together. Because there's communion. Because we communicate one with another on a regular basis. What does this have to do with prayer? What does this have to do with what Jesus is speaking about? Well, if prayer is about communion, if it's more than just a check in the box, it's about spending time with Jesus. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we just ask and we wait and we're patient. And then we seek. We go a little bit further. We dig a little bit deeper and we're still patient. And then we knock like, Lord, I need an answer. I need you to intervene. I need you, Lord. My dependence is upon you. I'm convinced from the scripture, because our God is good, that he's going to give us what we need. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. When we spend time with God, when we understand his will, when we understand what he wants from us because of the time that we spend with him, then prayer is more than just about a check in the box. It becomes communion. I'm walking with Jesus. I know what he would have me to do in this situation. I know how I should handle this event in my life because I've been spending time, I've been communicating with my Heavenly Father. I've been in communion with the Lord. And I believe that's what Jesus is helping us to see here. With the progression of ask, seek, and knock, God is saying, come. And don't just come once, but continually come. Spend time with me. Spend time in communion. Because when we're in communion is when you're going to know my will for your life, the decision that you need to make, what direction you need to go. Whatever you ask, it shall be given unto you. And what a great promise. Jesus here, point number two, promises an answer to our prayer. He promises an answer to our prayer. Verse number 8, for everyone, that word there, everyone, is the Greek word pos, the totality of. Now, Jesus is speaking to believers here, so this promise isn't for unbelievers, but for believers, everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or an old Christian. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with Jesus for 10 years or 100 years. This is for you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. With a promise like this, why don't we pray more? Right? Why don't we pray more? God said, ask, seek, knock, and you'll receive it. You'll find it. It'll be opened unto you. And yet so often, instead of going to the Word of God for our logic, we trust ourselves. And we're like, well, I don't know. God already knows what I need. Do I really need to take the time to pray today? He already knows what I need. And in verse number 32 of chapter 6, I mean, Jesus said, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. God knows what I need. God knows me better than I know myself. Why do I have to go and tell him what he already knows? Has anybody ever thought that? I've thought that before. Like, oh, I'm probably good. Like, God knows I need this. He's good. He's going to provide. And so we just don't bring it to him in prayer. Sometimes we feel like prayer is unnecessary. If believers, or unbelievers, I should say, outside of these walls have food, clothing, shelter, They live in the same country we do. They have the same rights and freedoms that we do. They're not praying to God. They have the same stuff we have. Is it necessary to pray? I mean, God's blessing them. Will he bless us and even more? Because we are believers, do I really need to ask, is prayer really even necessary? And then here's the biggest one, the biggest obstacle to our prayer sometimes, is that prayer, at least to us and our limited knowledge, goes unanswered. We've all been there before, right? You've been there. You've had something that meant a lot. I mean, fill in the blank. It could have been a really important matter, and you sought the Lord in prayer, and it seemed like there was no answer. God didn't come through. Someone that you knew or somebody, a loved one, had cancer or a disease, and so you prayed, you fasted, you wept, you sought the Lord for their healing, and then the disease took them. They died of cancer. A lost job, your house being foreclosed, a broken marriage. All of these things you tried to avoid and you sought the Lord and they still happened anyways. Lesser things as well, like praying for a raise or a promotion, or maybe you gave your whole adolescence to trying to get into this one school and then you applied for that school. You prayed and you just didn't get in. You didn't make the sports team. Whatever it may be, whatever the disappointment, whatever the heartache, you prayed for these things. And then God didn't answer. God didn't give you what you prayed for. Is God not generous? Is Jesus lying when he says, ask, seek, knock? Well, the obvious answer is no. God is generous. So what is Jesus speaking about here? Well, I want us to see, thirdly, that God is the author of generosity. God is good. God is generous. He's holy and just, and he is good, and he is the author of generosity. Let's continue in verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, in verse number 9 and verse number 10, Jesus is asking rhetorical questions. He says, what man is there of you? If his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? No man. Nobody in their right mind would say to their child, oh, you want some bread? You want some food? You want some sustenance? And then give them a stone. A stone has no nutritional value. It cannot sustain you. And no dad in their right mind would feed their son a rock. But instead, they would what? They would provide the bread. They would provide the physical nourishment that their child needs. It's what a father does. And Jesus is making that clear. What man is there of you? Obviously, every man who's in their right mind wouldn't do this, wouldn't give their son a stone. And then he says in verse number 10, or if you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, when I was thinking about this verse, I thought about eating a serpent. And I was like, that just sounds disgusting. Has anybody ever ate a snake before? Okay, a little bit more than the 8:30 service. I'm not going to ask any questions, but you can tell me after service. I am kind of interested to know. But to me, eating a snake sounds disgusting. Like, I don't know. It's just like not good. Now, I do like the idea of people eating snakes because that means that the snakes are dead. And I don't like snakes, so if a snake's dead, go for it. Go for what you know. Eat the snake. Kill it. Whatever. I'm down with that. But to me, like, eating a snake just sounds like disgusting. But for the audience to whom Jesus is preaching, remember, he's in Israel. He's preaching to Jews. And to Jews, this would have been a major issue. Well, why? Well, in Leviticus chapter 11 deems a snake as an unclean animal. To the Jews, snakes were unclean. They weren't to eat snakes. And so they stayed away from that. And so if a father who had his son come and ask him for a fish turned around and gave him a snake, not only would he be deceiving him, like, here's some fish, but it's a snake, but he'd also be making his son unclean. He would be defiling his son. He wouldn't be meeting the spiritual needs of his child. The spiritual needs of his child. So here, Jesus is saying, even any good father, any normal person who has a child, would not only provide for the physical needs of their child, but they also provide for the spiritual needs of their child. And then he says in verse number 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father which is in heaven? How much more? I mean, I don't even think I can encapsulate how much more that would be, because our God is infinite. Our God is eternal. Amen. And if we being evil, if we being sinners, imperfect, selfish, know how to give good gifts, know how to provide for our children, how much more will God provide for us? And the answer is, it'll be immeasurable. We won't even be able to count how much more a just and a perfect and a holy, good God would give to his children who ask. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave us Jesus. Without Jesus, you're lost and undone. Without Jesus, you're yet in your sins. Without Jesus, you're on your way to hell. But God gave us Jesus. John 1:12, but as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Not only do you get to go to heaven, but you're a part of the family of God. God is so good, benevolent, and gracious that he adopts us into the family if we receive Christ as our Savior. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect or complete gift is from above. And it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that's good, everything that you know to be good, has come from God. God is good. God is generous. God is the author of generosity. And so back to the prayer. Why does it seem that God does hold back his generosity? Why does it seem that God doesn't always give good things to those who ask? Let's remember where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't forget what we just talked about last week, verses 1 through 6, which is all about relationships. And then don't forget what I pointed out at the beginning, verse number 12, which is also about relationships. And then right in the middle here, verses 7 through 11, Jesus is talking about prayer. So what is he speaking of? Where is he going? What is he trying to communicate? Well, I want us to do a Bible study real quick. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll look at several verses in James chapter 4 and then in verse number 1. Or chapter number 1, I should say. But first, let's look at James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. James chapter 4, verse number 11. James says, "Speak not evil one of another." "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Sounds a lot like what we saw last week, verses 1 through 6. Skip over to, or jump over to the left, verses 1 through 3 of James chapter 4. Verse number 1, 2, and 3 of James chapter 4. James says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" James is writing to Christians. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Why is there no peace among you?" James is asking. Where come the wars and the fightings? Why is there no unity? Why is there no reconciliation, no resolved conflict? And then not only that, why is there unanswered prayer? Well, because ye ask amiss. You don't ask correctly. Now let's go over to chapter number 1. Let's look at verse number 5. James chapter 1, verse number 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then we already covered it, verse number 17 of chapter 1, the verse that talks about God being the giver of every good and perfect gift. The reason I brought you over to the book of James is because these parallels are not by accident. James is like giving commentary to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, James was written in 45 AD, roughly, and so it would have been before the Sermon on the Mount was put on paper, but obviously in Jesus' ministry, this was preached before James wrote it. So James was familiar. The apostles were familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. They knew these teachings, and James is giving commentary to exactly what we're looking at here in verses 7 through 11. And so in his... James is talking about wisdom, asking for wisdom, right? And he parallels it with our need for that wisdom in relationships. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking about relationships, and sandwiched in here is this passage about prayer. Now, I would submit to you that Jesus isn't talking about being Santa Claus in the sky. Ask whatever you want. Write your blank check, and it'll be given to you. No, what God is concerned about is righteousness. God values righteousness. God values right relationships. He values relationships. And so Jesus is helping us to do well with our relationships. And he started in verses 1 through 6, and he gave us the tools. I said this last week. He's given us tools. Don't condemn. Judge yourself first. Be discerning with the word of God. But he didn't tell us exactly how to use those tools and to get to our destination. But now in verses 7 through 11... he is giving us direction. He is telling us how to use these tools and how to get where he wants us to be. I love what one Bible commentator said. He said, in God's word, he gives us enough truth for us to be responsible, but enough mystery for us to be dependent. And Jesus is saying in our text, be dependent. Hey, you want right relationships? You want to judge correctly? You want to do right? Ask, seek, knock. You need me in order to do that. We need God's righteousness. We need God's wisdom if we're going to have right relationships. If we're going to get to the destination that God has for us, then we need God's wisdom. And we receive God's wisdom. We ask correctly. We don't ask amiss. When we go to him, when we ask, seek, and knock, and we ask for his wisdom. Not to be justified in our own cause. Not to get whatever we want. Not to be lifted up above the person that we're arguing with. No, we need to go to God. We need to commune with him. And we need to seek and knock and find out, how would God have me respond to this person? How would God have me respond in this relationship? Because only when I do what he tells me to do, only when I do it with his wisdom, with his righteousness, will I have right relationships. Will I end up at the destination that he wants me to be, that he wants me to live out? Well, what is that destination? Verse number 12, the golden rule. Now, I didn't put in my notes the golden rule for point number 4, but I just didn't audible. So you can go ahead and bring up the next point. Point number 4 is God's generosity should be lived out through God's people, but I think I probably should just keep that simple. If you're taking notes, just write the golden rule, all right? The golden rule, verse number 12. Jesus says, therefore. Therefore. We're all Bible students. We know that when we see therefore in the scripture, we should find out what it's there for. And so obviously Jesus, when he says therefore, he's referring to what's already been said. He's referring to verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 11. He's referring to what he just said, and he says this, considering everything I just said, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The destination that Jesus has for us is the golden rule. That God's generosity would be lived out through us, God's people. Now this teaching in verse number 12, known as the golden rule, similar teachings throughout history, throughout just about every major religion, just about every philosophical system had a similar teaching to what Jesus says here in verse number 12. So what's the difference between what Jesus taught and the world? Well, the Jewish rabbi Hillel said this. He said, what is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. And Confucius and Greek philosophers and other Stoics said something very similar, and they always said it in the negative. What Jesus is teaching here, they said something very similar, but it was always in the negative. And the negative is important, for sure. It's good that I don't murder people because I don't want to be murdered myself. That's a good thing. That makes society a livable place, right? We want a society, a place to live where people don't murder each other, right? So I don't murder you because I don't want to be murdered. That's good. But Jesus, preaching a greater righteousness, raising the standard for the kingdom of heaven, for the children of the kingdom of heaven, states it in the positive. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you. If you see somebody who has a need and you have the ability to meet that need, to do something good for that person, something that you too would like to receive if you were in their place, then you do it. You do it. It's a greater righteousness. You see, when I just live in the negative, like, oh, I'm not going to stab that person, I'm not going to hurt that person, I'm not going to yell at that person, or fill in the blank, anything negative, I'm just not going to do that to that person because I don't want that done to me. Well, even a sinful person can do that. We can do that in our flesh, but only somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God, only somebody who knows the righteousness of God can go and do good to people, do the good that we would want done to us. Something that's actually sacrificial. Something that actually costs you something. Your time, your money, your resources. Something that costs you, something tangible, but something that's good. The only thing that can produce that, the only way we can live out what Jesus is teaching here is if we have God's wisdom. If we have God's righteousness within us. Because we're not trying to earn righteousness for ourselves. But God has already given us his righteousness through the person of Jesus Christ by way of salvation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can never live out the ideals that Jesus has here. These ideals aren't for you. They're only for the Christian. And you can never earn your own righteousness. You can never be good enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven by the things that you do. But you must receive the righteousness of Christ. And the way that you do that is through the gospel. You're a sinner. You need your sin forgiven. You need to be pardoned of your sin. And God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to die on a cross for your sin, to pay the penalty for your sin, a penalty that you cannot pay. But in order to receive this free gift of salvation, you must agree with God that you're a sinner and you sinned against him. You must receive Jesus Christ alone as your personal Lord and Savior, believing the death, burial, and resurrection. If you'll cry out to God in prayer and ask him to forgive you of your sin and trust him as Savior, he promises to save you, and he promises to bring you into the fold, to make you a child of the kingdom of heaven. And then you can live out the Sermon on the Mount. But if you're a believer here this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, what Jesus is communicating to us this morning through the Sermon on the Mount is that our communication with God directly impacts our communication with one another. Your relationship, your prayer communication, your communion with the Lord privately affects how you communicate with people publicly and privately. They're not divorced one from another. You need God's wisdom in order to navigate the relationships of life, in order that you would do unto men what you would want done to you. God's wisdom will lead us to live generously towards others. But in order to receive God's wisdom, we must ask. So the question this morning is, when it comes to your relationships that you have with the real life people around you, the people you rub shoulders with daily, mostly pertaining to the church because this is written to believers. Are you asking for God's wisdom on how to deal with those relationships? on how to respond to that person and on how to show grace, on how to do unto them what you would want done to you. Are you asking for God's wisdom? If I'm honest this morning, I don't always, my knee-jerk reaction is not to go to God for wisdom when I have issues with relationships. And so I've been confronted this morning that I need God's wisdom if I'm going to be righteous, if I'm going to live with right relationships. And that starts with a right relationship with God, my communion with Him, because my communion with the Father is going to determine how my communion goes with people. And so are you asking for wisdom? Will you ask for wisdom? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to carve out the time and just sit at the feet of Jesus and wait on Him? To come before Him and to ask. To come before Him and to seek. To dive into the Scriptures and to look at what God says about an issue. To go and to knock. And allow God to dictate how He answers your prayer. Are you willing to do that? Because if you do, let's cling to the promise of verses 7 through 8. He will give. You will receive. You will find. He will open. But it first takes us asking, seeking, knocking.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.